for many of you, this might be a refresher course in classic stories of that we see in the Bible. For some of you, they might be new. And this morning, we are starting in the book of Genesis. I was saying to someone earlier, I said, in some ways, I feel like I might be biting off more than I can chew when I'm sort of looking at creation, the fall of man, trying to mix in man's free will all in a half hour. And for those theological giants that have spent years on talking about any one of those three. But this morning, we've been looking at the book of Genesis. And that's our starting point this morning. Opening words are very important. If you talk to an author or an editor, certainly they would say that both the first sentence of the book needs to be arresting and engaging. It should capture the imagination of the reader, inviting the reader into the larger story. And I know I've shared this with you on another occasion, probably a year or two ago, and I listed some of those stories in the first lines that sort of have gripped your attention over the years. We hear words like it was a bright, cold day in April, and the clocks were striking 13. And for some of you right away, you would go, George Orwell, 1984, and you remember reading through such a book. Again, one of my favorite. When he was nearly 13, my brother Jim got his arm badly broken at the elbow. And of course, you would remember this is, oh my, To Kill a Mockingbird. I'm not a literary expert, but I thought you would have got that one. All children but one grow up. J.M. Barrie's Peter Pan. A recent bestseller, It's Not About You. Rick Warren's Purpose-Driven Life, What on Earth Am I Here For? And you would read different books, and some of you are far more engaging when it comes to reading on a daily basis. You can pick up a book, and sometimes you know that you can pick up that book, and you can get that first few words or that first line or even a first paragraph, and you're going, I'm caught, I'm hooked. And I find it interesting that when we look in the scriptures, that we see that God, as the Holy Spirit wrote through the writers, puts that hook in very early. Those questions that we arise in our minds from the first lines of many books, they raise the questions of why. They raise the question of the what, the who that's behind this. And in addition to arresting readers' attention and engaging in the story, openings give important background for the rest of the plot. The Bible begins with the words, in the beginning, God. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, we read, all scripture is inspired by God. Inspired by God literally means to be God-breathed. So the Bible is not a mere collection of wise men's writings, but it is actually authored by God through men by the Holy Spirit. So the opening line draws our attention to God. There is the hook to get our attention, but as we read in the first few chapters, we see that it gives us more important background to the rest of the story, the rest of the book. An unknown writer said the book, the Bible, is the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's character. Here paradise is restored, heaven open, the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. It is a mind of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. Follow its precepts, and it will lead you to Calvary, to the empty tomb, to a resurrected life in Christ, yes, to glory itself for eternity. The title of the book of the Old Testament, Genesis, comes from the Hebrew word Bereshit, which means in the beginning. There is no doubt that the book was written to encourage the Israelites in their relationship with their God, the omnipotent God, to trust in this faithful God. But it was not written exclusively to the Israelites. The teachings of the book of Genesis were to be a basis for how mankind, and specifically God's people, were to think of themselves, of sin, and their relationship to God. In the beginning, God. We are quickly introduced to the main character, God. Before God created, God was. The words "in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth" show that the existence of God is assumed right from the beginning. The psalmist in Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4 read, "The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make him known. They speak without a sound or word. Their voice is never heard. Yet their message is gone throughout the earth and their words to all the world." So this God that we are introduced to, we see in a few verses after those words that creation is happening. And we're going to see the power of God, the creativity, the imagination of God. But who is this God? God is self-sufficient. God has perfect existence in himself. I know I've shared this with you before, but I think it's one of the best definitions I've ever read. Rabbi Zacharias was asked when he was in seminary to answer the question, God, well, the line, "God is perfect, explain." He answered it by saying, "God is the only being in existence, the reason for whose existence lies within himself. All other beings look for the reason for their existence outside themselves. God is perfect in that sense alone. He doesn't need a cause." The Bible reveals to God to be eternal, perfect, creator, sovereign, all-powerful, ever-present, all-knowing, unchangeable, love, holy, a consuming fire. And that's a drop in the bucket when we look at our God. Our God cannot be defined. Our God cannot be put into a box. But when we read God's word, I believe that the Holy Spirit continues to reveal to us things about God as we read it. The scriptures talk about the mysteries of God, and I believe that God's Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, does that work of illumination when our minds are open to what God has revealed. And so this is who we've been introduced to here. We're just at the beginning, but we need to remember what we see, that we see God revealed in the Bible from cover to cover. We talked about it earlier. That hook, "in the beginning, God," invites us to know this God, but it's not contained in just chapter 1 of Genesis. We read right through the scriptures and we see God continue to be revealed to us. The words "read on." Read on. It is important to know that it is we who find our definition in God. And God does not find his definition by man. We find our definition through God. We look at the chapters here, and we see in the Hebrew text that God created, always has that word created, in the Hebrew text, always has God as its subject. We see that God is present here, and we see that in verse 2, "Now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." We have a picture here that before creation was, the path of creation was set, God was. And we see here that God is, as we would read, I believe, in the Latin ex nihilo, creation out of nothing. And God would speak, and the Word of God would see creation come into place. And as we read there earlier, and I believe as we were looking at this video by, I can't remember, it's Brian Dirksen, who wrote the song, and many of the clips were from Planet Earth. But when we look at it and when we read the scriptures, we can see the different phases of creation coming into being. The New Testament makes it clear that all things were created by God. Listen to God's word. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, "In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God, and God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. In Romans chapter 4, verse 17, this is what the scripture meant when God told him, I have made you the father of many nations. This happened because Abraham believed in the God who brings the dead back to life, whom he creates new out of nothing. In Hebrews chapter 11, by faith we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen, out of the nothing. In the beginning speaks of the beginning of the universe only, not of all things, since God is eternal. Again, John 1, in the beginning, the Word already existed. In Ephesians chapter 1, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and the supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The heavens referring to everything that is above the surface of the earth. This phrase talks of the totality of creation. Again, in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, we hear those words, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. So we look at Genesis chapter 1, and in the first couple of verses, in the beginning, at the beginning of what we can see in this physical world, God already existed. And we understand from the scriptures that God has created all things. Abraham Lincoln once said, I never behold the heavens filled with stars that I do not feel I am looking in the face of God. I can see how it might be possible for a man to look down on the earth and be an atheist, but I cannot conceive how he'd look up into the heavens and say there is no God. And so we look and we see that the handprint, the fingerprint of the Creator God is upon his creation. And we can read in Romans where Paul's talking, he said, man really is without excuse, for God's signature is there. It's visible. This world that we live in, the universe that God has made, and we see it outlined for us in Genesis chapter 1, it's incredible. And while many would say that this was just a fluke, that it happened and it fell into place, that out of chaos came perfect order, it seems more and more that scientists themselves that were refuting the creation account are now finding that the closer they look at creation, the more they're seeing the signature of intelligent design of a God. And so we are reminded of this place that we live in. Maybe some of you would find it fascinating, like I do, when we look at the earth that we live in, and they call our planet the Goldilocks zone. Not close to the sun and not too far away. If the earth were 1 degree closer to the sun, we'd fry. If we were 1 degree further from the sun, we'd freeze. If the moon was any closer or larger, the tides would destroy the coastlines. If the moon was any smaller or further away, oceans would die from a lack of nutrition movement. If our distance from Jupiter were greater, and asteroids and comets would pepper the earth. If we were any closer to Jupiter, our orbit would become unstable. If the earth's surface gravity was any stronger, it retained too much ammonium and methane and we couldn't breathe. If we were any weaker, earth's atmosphere would lose too much water and we'd not have the liquid necessary to survive. And I could go on with these different sort of facts and figures. But when I look at it, to me, it talks of a God, the perfect creator, who's placed everything into its being. Story is told of a little boy. It's a poem that I'll read for you. He was just a little lad, and on the week's first day, was wandering home from Sunday school and dawdling on the way. He scuffed his shoes into the grass. He found a caterpillar. He found a fluffy milkweed pod and blew out all the filler. A bird's nest in a tree or a head, so wisely placed on high, was just another wonder caught by his eager eye. A neighbor watched his zigzag course and hailed him from the lawn and asked him where he'd been that day and what was going on. "Oh, I've been to Sunday school." He carefully turned aside and found a snail beneath it. "I've learned a lot of God." "A very fine way," the neighbor said, "for a boy to spend his time. If you tell me where God is, I'll give you a brand new dime." Quick as a flash, his answer came, nor were his accents faint. "If you give me a dollar, mister, I'll tell you where God ain't." The idea of a creator God. The idea to look and we see what's recorded for us. And as the scriptures say, to have faith in this God. I think it's incredible that if you're following especially the debates that are going back with this age of new atheism, well, they've labeled it new atheism, but I don't believe there's anything new about it. But their assault seems to be passive when it comes to their own platform about atheism. But they're very, very aggressive in their assault on the things that are fundamental to Christian faith. Not really talking a lot about their own platform, but saying no, no, no to what we as the believers of the faith in Christ do. It's only been recently that after many years that men like Alistair McGrath and Rabbi Zacharias and other Christian apologetists have finally been able in debate hear the answer from these atheists that they must have faith to hold their position of atheism. Before this, they would say, no, I don't need faith. But it's interesting because in denying the very God who's created everything, and saying there is no God, they really start developing an attitude in their minds that they have all knowledge of all that's created. And they've come to that point where they've been able to make that decision. Well, that sort of points back to being God if you know everything. But you've got this idea of a faith. And the scriptures call us to faith in God. We read that in Hebrews chapter 11 when it's talking about this faith and the faith that we have that God has created all things. And so while many will say that they don't need faith to not believe in God, that really isn't the case. Creation has the Creator's fingerprints all over it. And so this morning as we look at this, we come to the point, and quickly I come to the point where we see that God has created all things, and then we see in that sixth day that he creates man. He creates man in his own image. He creates man for relationship. As we read in Colossians chapter 1, that God created all things, and he created us for his pleasure. And so here we have it. We have a relationship here. And we see that God creates, in chapter 2, we see that God creates Adam. And Adam is there, and Adam in his relationship with God. But then we see in verse 18 that it is not good for man to be alone, so I make a helper suitable for him. I know that many of you have taken the Truth Project, and I believe that, if my memory is correctly, Pastor Dan, that this was the one thing that had never been experienced before this was loneliness. In the Trinity, there was community between the Father and the Holy Spirit and the Son. In eternity, they have been together. And now they create man in his own image, but they see that man is by himself. So God creates woman to be that friend, that helpmate, that person that will bring company to man. We see that. Now, God has given man one creation. He gave this to Adam in verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden and worked and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." So we see God has given this instruction. We see that God has created man in his own image. He has created a woman for man and man for woman that they would not be alone. They are in fellowship with God and they are walking in the garden together. And here we have this perfect creation. We have paradise. And then we see in chapter 3, now the serpent was more craftier than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from the tree in the garden? Up until this moment, man and woman had their definition in their relationship with God. You're going to see that as you read into chapter 3 that she takes of the tree. She takes of the tree and she eats. And what was pleasing to the eye, suddenly it becomes something of immediate regret. She takes it and she also gives it to her husband. And he ate. And suddenly their eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and the woman heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from him. Interesting, because they recognized God's presence in the garden. Here it is. They had this perfect relationship. This isn't something new. This is an experience that they hadn't had at the time. God is walking. They know who it is. And then they hide. We see that they have sinned. We quickly see that what God had intended was lost. Paradise created, paradise lost. And I want to come back to the beginning of the scriptures here when we were talking about in the beginning God, because remember I was saying that when you look at those words, we need to understand that this is just the beginning. This is the hook for us to understand who this God is as our creator. But when you start reading through the scriptures, God continues to reveal himself. And we see that in this account that man had been disobedient. Man who was given a choice. The choice that God desired that our love for him would be a voluntary action of our own free will. That God did not create us to be robots, to be puppets that he manipulated. He created us to have this freedom. And in the freedom, God's desire was just as God had chose to freely love us. His desire is that man would do the same. The definition of man up until this point was found in that relationship, walking in the garden and being obedient to God. And then suddenly the tide turns. Fruit is taken of the tree that was forbidden, eaten by the woman and the man. Their eyes were opened. They saw their nakedness. They felt shame. And then God says, out of the garden. Now, that's not the end of the story. And we see that in the scriptures, really, even though this time of creation had brought us to this point, and it seems in our mind that that would have taken so long. But when you look at it, look how much of the story is left. The rest of the story is God's continued commitment as a faithful God to provide a way for mankind to be restored, to be redeemed, to be bought back. That's the rest of the story. Paradise created, paradise lost, but paradise will be renewed. And that's the story I think that we need to be reminded of this morning. The story of the Creator in relationship to His created. It's an incredible thing when we think of the decisions that we made, the choices that we make. How many of us parents, or we even remember when we were growing up, there was something hot that was maybe on the table, there was something hot that was maybe on the stove, and the words were, don't touch this. And how many of us had to find out for ourselves? Thanks, Larry. I need your support, brother. I know there's two of us here. But you know what? It seems like man has to find it. There could have been easily a trust here, and the perfect definition that they had in their existence with God could have continued. but they wanted to check out. They wanted to find out. They wanted to buy in that there was more that God couldn't give them. And so here we have the story before us. The story of the Creator God who created man and woman in His image for relationship. To see that relationship ruined because of man's disobedience. But God was committed to continue loving His creation. There's an author, James Patterson, actually, and Peter Kim, who wrote a book a number of years ago, What Would You Be Willing to Do for $10 Million? Some of the stats that came back from the survey that they asked people were shocking. What people were going to do for $10 million. For $10 million, 25% of the people said they would abandon their entire family. 25 said they would abandon their church. 23 said they would become prostitutes for a week or more. 16 would give up their American citizenship. 16 would leave their spouses, 16%. 10% said they would withhold testimony and let a murderer go free. 7% they said they'd kill a stranger. 3% said that they would put their children up for adoption. And we look at it and we shake our heads. But really, when it comes down to it, this really pales in comparison of what we would do for $10 million compared to what man would do to play with his eternal destiny. We see that God is committed. God is committed to restoring what had initially been perfect in His sight and restoring what man cannot restore himself. I want to read a few lines here from a book that I really enjoy. It's from God to You, 69 Love Letters, A Conversation with God That Invites You into His Story by Dr. Larry Crabb. This is the love letter, number one, Genesis. God, what are you saying to me in your first love letter, Genesis? What I'm saying and what I want you to hear is this. You've made a mess, but I have a plan. In Genesis, I begin telling the story of how everyone fails and I succeed. And I want you to know how much of a mess you've made out of all the beauty I created. Nothing works as it should anymore. But I have a plan that your failures cannot destroy. There is a capacity for beauty in your soul that I will restore. That's a promise. I give you a glimpse into how I will carry out my plan in this first letter. A glimpse. God, could you say a little more? How do you make that message clear in Genesis? I don't want you to be afraid of failure, or you will live for success. And I don't want you to be afraid that things in your life will go wrong. They will. Or that you will feel empty. You will. If you fear problems or emptiness, you will live for comfort and fulfillment. And that will just complicate the mess you've already made. Did you ever stop to ask why I made everything? Why my spirit, my son and I created the stars, the moons, the planets, and why we made paradise on earth? The three of us were making preparations to throw a party, to invite others to a dance, to the dance we've been enjoying since before time began. But there were no others to invite. So at a family council, we decided to create human beings just like you, whom we can enjoy as they enjoyed us and all the beauty we had made. That's why we created Adam and Eve, with desires that only we could satisfy. Plans for the party were underway. But the story got off track. We knew, of course, that it would. Adam and Eve foolishly decided that they could be happier looking out for themselves than trusting us. They did exactly what you would have done had you been there. They chose to throw their own party without us. That's as foolish as trying to breathe in a room without air or trying to sing when you have no vocal cords. It can't be done. There's no party without us, only the prison of loneliness. Adam and Eve made the same choice you've been making since you were a kid, to protect yourself from pain and to be in control of your own pleasure, to negotiate with me, to get what you want out of life. The decision messed up everything in Eden, just as it still is messing up your life today. And the words keep reading. Stuff we ought to know by now. Well, I believe with all my heart that the Bible is God's story. Very much a limited biography on God and what he has chosen to reveal to us, and limited as time goes on, that as his Spirit continues to reveal to us, to our minds, what has been written in his word. The story is still being written as God is still committed to seeing his creation restored, redeemed, rescued. It still remains a choice for mankind. Just as God said there is one thing you must not do, God says there is one thing that you must do to experience what God had originally intended for mankind, and that's only found in Jesus Christ. Paradise created, paradise lost, paradise restored, all according to God's perfect redemptive plan. My encouragement to you is to realize that it comes down to a choice that we will accept this plan for restoration that is in Jesus Christ only. Salvation is in no other name except Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If we are to confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A people restored, a people that will still be able to enjoy what God intends us to experience in him and him alone. Let us pray.